Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. I'm James Glasscock, and I'm the minister at the Troy Church of Christ, and I want to welcome you to our broadcast today and encourage you to get out your Bible, if at all possible, and follow along as we study God's Word today. Now, we are in the letter of 1 Peter, written by Peter, the apostle and close friend and disciple of Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to Christians who are new to the faith, but who are new to the Christian faith, new to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Not all of them are new to faith in God. Some of them were Jews who had been faithful to God beforehand and are now trusting in Christ as their Messiah. And he's writing to them about how to live in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ with this new understanding of Christ as Lord, this new understanding of the fulfillment of all of God's promises and prophecies about the Messiah and the coming kingdom. How does all the rubber meets the road stuff actually work? You know, these are big theological ideas, a Messiah and the kingdom of God and all of this stuff. But these disciples want to know, Peter, how does it actually look day to day if I'm going to be a Christian? And this question is as relevant for us as it was for them 2,000 years ago. If I'm going to be a Christian, what's that actually look like when I get up on Monday morning after having to been after going to church on Sunday? On Monday morning, what does it actually look like? And so Peter writes them some very encouraging, challenging, and practical things about how to actually live as a Christian. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at some of these very practical ideas about human relationships. The first was our relationship with the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about how do we live just as people in the world. We're strangers in a sense. We're like pilgrims because we don't believe that this life and that this world is all there is to our existence. We don't believe that we were born once and then we die and then we just turn into nothing or vapor or dust or anything like that. Our body will decay, but our soul lives on, and our body eventually will be raised at the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. So that gives us a completely different perspective, and it makes us like pilgrims because we know that this life on this planet is ultimately just one of the waypoints on our journey with God. And so it's temporary. And Peter will get to, as we get closer to the end of this letter, just exactly how temporary this creation really is. So in 1 Peter 2, he talked about the temporary nature of our existence here and how that impacts our life and our view of things. He talked about our relationship to the government and those who are in authority over us and how we should be model citizens. He talked about what to do when you are, he speaks to slaves, but of course in our context, the principles do carry forward to our relationships with our bosses and people that we work for. How do you live as a Christian when you work for a boss who maybe isn't treating you right? And he talks about that. And at some point or another, most people are in that circumstance at least once. And we need to know, as a Christian, how do I respond to that? Because doing it the way a lot of people do it isn't going to be right. You know, gossip and slander and backtalk and all those things, that's not going to be right. So how do you do it as a Christian? And we talked about that. We talked last week about marriage and even in particular, Peter talks about, well, what do you do if your spouse doesn't believe in God, but you do? How do you work with that? And he speaks to wives who are in that circumstance. And he speaks to husbands about how they should love their wives. And as Paul says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. So in all of that, what we're seeing is that our faith in Jesus Christ, it impacts every relationship we have and every circumstance we have. And it should impact it in a way that is positive and that shapes our character to be able to handle the things that are thrown at us in life in a way that's a lot better than what we would just naturally do. You know, naturally, we tend to be people who react and sometimes react harshly or just react purely out of emotion, not always thinking. and we don't always react in the best ways possible. But one of the greatest human freedoms, Viktor Frankl, a Holocaust survivor, once wrote, one of our greatest human freedoms that God has given us is the ability to choose how we respond to our circumstances. Now, Peter might not ever have worded it that way, but Peter certainly knew the same thing that Viktor Frankl knew. Peter knew we choose, as Christians, how we respond to circumstances, whether good, bad, or somewhere in between. And in particular, he's dealing with how to deal with the more difficult and harsh circumstances of life, because the people that he's writing are going through some very tough times. They are living at a time when their faith has earned them persecution and prosecution, sometimes the loss of their homes, the loss of their jobs, sometimes even the loss of the lives of their loved ones. And so they aren't dealing with just inconveniences like we often deal with, or criticism or snarky attitude from somebody who doesn't agree with our views. They were dealing with very harsh circumstances and persecution, as some people around the globe now are enduring because of their faith. We are very blessed to live where we live here in America and have the freedom that we have. But you know, that is not guaranteed always. And there are Christians who every day have to face very harsh circumstances for their faith, and they do so gladly. And it's because they know the secrets of facing hard times in faith, as Peter is going to share with us throughout the rest of this letter. So now we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's going to talk about, again, some of our relationships that we have. And in particular, now he's going to talk to us about, now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and some of you listening today may not yet be Christians, but this is still going to be relevant for you. I really want you to hear what he tells us, because maybe it'll change your view and understanding of the church. If your view of the church is a bunch of ritual and circumstance, Peter's going to change that view for you. I said ritual and circumstance, I think I meant pomp and circumstance, but if that's your view, then he's going to change that. If your view is a bunch of cranky, judgmental people, well, unfortunately, it doesn't matter whether you're inside the church, outside the church, or just going to Walmart, you're going to run into some cranky people. That's not Christianity. Now, you may have met a Christian who acts like that, but that's just because you're seeing that they are still human, they are still imperfect, and they still have a way to grow. So, you know, we all do. And you just have to keep that in mind. But the picture that Peter is going to paint for us of what kind of people we ought to be as brothers and sisters in Christ is going to be one that I think we all will stand back and look at and say, you know what? That's what I want. And whether you're not yet a Christian, or whether you are a Christian, you're new to the faith, or whether you have been a Christian for decades, I think you see Peter's vision, which is ultimately he's getting from Jesus. It's really Christ's vision for the church. I think it's one that we would all look at and just say, you know what? That's the church I want to be a part of. That's the church that I want to be. And that's really what we're called to be. So let's look at this together. Starting in verse 8, Peter writes, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let's stop right there and take this little section first. He says he's wrapping up, but really Peter is only about halfway through his letter, because you know how we preachers are. That's the way it works, right? He says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another." The word here is also the word that is sometimes translated unity, live in unity with one another. And he wants us, God wants us, to be people that get along. And not in a superficial, go-along-to-get-along sort of a way. He wants us to be people who genuinely, sincerely live in harmony and unity. And this is not, you know, a bunch of Christians standing around with their Coca-Cola bottles singing, you know, I'd like to teach the world to sing. It's not that. This is something deeper, something more at the core of who we are as Christians. It all begins with the belief that if we're going to be in Christ, then we're in Christ together. No one is a Christian alone. Because when we become Christians, what happens? Acts chapter 2, read from about 37 all the way to the end of the chapter. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to come across a passage. Acts 2, 37, all the way down to the end of the chapter. Read it all. And you're going to see a picture of what the church is supposed to be. And in there, you're going to come across a phrase that says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's at the very end. Now, what did the Lord do when people came to faith in Christ? He added them to the church. When a person believes in Christ, when a person confesses Christ as their Lord, when a person is baptized into Christ, the Lord adds them to the church. And that's the church universal, not just a single congregation somewhere. He adds them to the body of Christ. Because we are not in this alone. And thank God we're not, because we need and enjoy and we're made for the fellowship of other Christians. So he says, you guys get along, live in unity, live in harmony with one another. And then he's going to tell us how to do it. And what does he say? He says, well, first of all, be sympathetic or have compassion for one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Love as brothers. Don't see each other as just somebody you see once a week and, you know, wave hi to in the hallway. That person is your brother. That person is your sister. And how should you care for them then? They're family. You know, their hurts are your hurts. Their triumphs are your triumphs. That's why the scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Love them as brothers. If they're in need, do what you can to fill that need. When you're in need, they're going to be there for you because you're going to love as brothers and sisters in Christ. So be in harmony. Be sympathetic. Don't be cold and distant from one another. Don't try to isolate your life from each other. Be sympathetic. Love each other as brothers. Be compassionate. And I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'll say it often until I die. Compassion is not just an emotion. Compassion is not just the emotion of pity. In fact, often compassion will not want to show pity. Compassion will want to show love. There's a big difference. And compassion is a doing thing. Compassion is not compassion. It is not itself, as long as it remains just a feeling and there is no action. Compassion always moves. Compassion always serves. Compassion always meets the need. Compassion is action. He says, be compassionate and be humble. And all of these things are the how-to. How can we live in harmony? Be sympathetic to each other. Be compassionate to each other. Love each other as family. And be humble. Be humble. Paul will put it this way. Nobody should see themselves as more important than everybody else. Instead, he should look to each other's interest. See what it is for your brother that you can do. See what it is for your sister that you can do. How can you serve? You know, maybe you're having a church meal. You're going to wash the dishes. Maybe you know that a sister, an older sister, maybe a widow, this is something my grandfather did often, had, you know, different problems with her house or her car, the oil needed to be changed. Well, my grandfather was a deacon in the church, and he had a special service, a special ministry that was particularly to the widows of the church. And he and other guys from the church of all ages would go with them. Either lawn mowed, you know, he would talk to me about it, and I'd be mowing their lawn. Or he would, if they needed their car fixed, he'd get a brother who was a mechanic, and they would donate their time and things like that to help out a widow. You know, that's what the church is supposed to be. And I can remember a lot of times when I was a young boy learning what it meant to be a Christian. I remember a lot of wise older brothers and sisters showing me, not through just words, but, you know, giving me a paintbrush and a hammer and putting me to work. That's what we're called to be. Be humble. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, as Paul would say. And then he writes in verse 9. He said all that just in verse 8. Verse 9 he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." You know what? Whether it is somebody who is outside the church or inside the church that is treating you wrong, you know what you don't do? You don't take revenge. Now listen, our world glorifies revenge. You see it in the movies all the time. You see it in the paper all the time. You see nations go to war with each other over some ridiculous things. You know, you look at the causes, for example, of World Wars I and II, and some of that stuff, aside from the absolute ridiculous aspirations of people like Hitler, you know, get down to some of the other stuff, the jealousy that was involved, or in World War I, some of the pride and things that was involved. There have been wars fought over those things. You know what Peter is saying? God doesn't want us to be a part of any of that. We will not be people who repay evil with evil. You don't fight fire with fire, you fight fire with water. Okay? We're going to fight evil with good. It is said sometimes, nice guys finish last. You know what you need to remember when somebody says that? That Jesus says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You see, God rewards those who stay true to their integrity and true to the love of Christ, regardless of the consequences. He rewards them. And this is part of what Peter is going to be talking to us about. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And you know what? That's hard, isn't it? You have that problem? Because I'll tell you right now, I have that problem. I'm human. Somebody says something nasty about me. What's our natural inclination? To say something nasty back. But you know what? The Spirit of Christ should prevail and bite our tongue. You know, James writes that if you can learn to control your tongue, you can have self-control unlimited. Because it's the hardest thing to get control of. But that doesn't mean you don't try. That doesn't mean we don't submit it to the Lord. You know, again, to quote Paul, we take captive every thought and submit it to Christ. That's what we need to do in every word too. Instead, he says, not insult with insult, but with blessing. With blessing. Now that takes a real strong man or strong woman to do, doesn't it? But what do we know? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You want to be a strong enough man or a strong enough woman to be able to repay insult with blessing? You look to Christ who is your strength and you let Him. You may have to stop and pray right there. Right there in your head and in your heart, maybe without them seeing it, you may have to say, "Oh Lord, help me, because I'm going to need every bit of strength you can give me right now." But that's what we do. And will God answer that prayer? Absolutely. Because God doesn't want you just to survive. He wants you to thrive in Christ, and He will answer that prayer. Now, why do we do this? Well, first off, He says here, because that's what you've been called to. He says, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Why do you bless others when you're being treated wrongly? Because you were called to that, because you're going to inherit a blessing, and your blessing is going to be from God, and it's going to be wonderful. Eternal life, life with God in the new creation, where there is no insult, where there is no evil, where there is no temptation, where there's no problem controlling your tongue. You tough it out now, because it is going to be a whole lot better. Because every time you're doing this, you're reflecting the image of God, and God rewards that. Then he quotes a psalm of David and writes this, Psalm 34, 12 to 16. Whoever would love life and see good days. Well, would you like a good life? Do you love life? Do you want to see good days? And he says, Must do what? Well, and now I want to know. Whoever would love life and wants to see good days. Well, that's me. Sign me up. He says, you must keep your tongue from evil. Oh, really? Yes, really. Yeah. Again, control that tongue. This is one of the things he's telling us. You want to have good relationships. You want to live in harmony. You want to know the unity of the body of Christ. Control that tongue. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. So, control your tongue. Be honest. Don't lie. That's one of the things he's telling us too. Control your tongue. Be honest with each other. Have integrity. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. So whatever in your life is out of line with the will of God, be done with it. If you have a problem with lying, as the example he gives here, stop it. You make the commitment today. I'm going to be a person of truth and integrity. Even if it's harder, even if it means I have to face consequences for things I'd rather not face consequences for, I'm going to be a person of the truth. I'm going to be a person of integrity. This is what he's calling us to. Why? Because the reward is great. Because the reward is eternal life with God. Because this is what his people are like. To this we were called, he says. Well, what do we know is the eternal destiny of those who are committed to lies, who are committed to deceit, who are committed to evil, rather than to faith and the grace of Christ and a graceful spirit of Christ? Well, I don't think we want to know, do we? No, we don't want to know. It's eternity without God and without all those promises. He says he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And this is one of the things I've said before. This is a genius on God's part, which is not surprising that God would be genius, but it's a genius on God's part. Nature abhors a vacuum. We know that. So does the nature of our spirit abhor a vacuum. Jesus talked about that if you drive out demons but you don't fill your life back up with good godly things, what happens? Those demons come back, and they come back stronger and with friends. That's what Jesus said. Well, that's right. And ask somebody who has had to overcome something like an addiction, like alcohol or something like that. If you just remove the alcohol but don't fill your life with good things and you don't fill your life with noble pursuits, what happens? You fall right back because nature abhors a vacuum. It's one of the biggest struggles. Well, it's the same thing here. He says, turn from evil and do good. It's not just turn from evil. Do good. You know, fill that life back up with good things that honor God, that serve your neighbor, that expand the boundaries of the kingdom of God by bringing other people to Christ and sharing the love of Christ. Do good. Feed the hungry. Clothe the sick. Spread the gospel around the world. Share the good news that you found about Jesus with other people. Turn from evil, do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. In other words, he's telling us, listen, if you really want to live in harmony and you want to know peace, and if you want to know good, you've got to seek it and pursue it. This is going to be a journey and a pursuit in your life that is intentional, on purpose, and diligent. You know, it's not an accident. We will never accidentally know peace. We will never accidentally know unity. We will never accidentally or lazily know what it is like to live out the true kingdom life that God is calling us to, a life of love, joy, peace, patience, brotherly kindness. We're never going to know that kind of life just by sitting on the couch. He says, you seek it. You get after it. You purposefully do the things. You purposefully make the decisions. You purposefully have the priorities that make peace a reality in your life. So if you've been avoiding Christ, no longer turn to Christ. If you've been avoiding the body of Christ, the church, no longer you turn back to that body of Christ. Get into church. Why? Because it's something I got to do? No, because this is what we're called to. God is calling us to community with each other so that we can challenge each other, build each other up, and live better because we know that we're on the same pursuit of peace in Christ. Because we are our better selves together than we are alone. That's why. And what does he say? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. What's he reminding us of? Listen, you're going to have to get control of your tongue. You're going to have to be honest, people. You're going to have to make a decision to seek and chase after peace. But let me tell you, I'm right here. This is what God's telling us. I'm right here. I'm listening. And I am attentive to your prayer. So when you need help in this pursuit, I am right here. When you need wisdom for what to do, I am right here. When you need strength, he tells us, the great I am is listening. I am right here with you. One time Paul is just absolutely, well, he's frustrated with how things are going. He's nervous about how things are going. And Christ appears to him and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Well, that truth is truth for you and me as well. And how much different would our life be if we would grasp onto that? God's grace, Christ's grace, is sufficient for us. This can be done. You know, I have a friend who needed to overcome the tongue thing, his language. You know what he did? He said, brothers, I want you guys to hold me accountable. I want you to help me through this. And so they did. And you know what? He overcame it by the grace of God and through the encouragement of his brothers and sisters. He overcame. Not only did he overcome, but God used that man to go from saying things that might have been offensive to being a person who was an encourager, a person who said things that built people up in the faith, a person whose words, instead of hurting or offending, became words of grace themselves. God's grace is sufficient. And you may think that this is too big a task, but nothing is too big for God. What is impossible with man is possible with God, Jesus says. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. God is listening, and God is for us. He goes on and says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. You're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and with respect. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is what he tells us. You live such a good life in Jesus Christ. As you seek peace, as you control your tongue, as you give yourself to honesty, and as you live harmoniously with each other, as you love your brothers and sisters and are humble, you live such a good life that anybody who would say anything bad about you is gonna be put to shame and feel sorry for themselves for ever having said a bad thing about you. You just let your life shine that way. Now, can you imagine a world like that? Can you imagine a church full of people that are committed to that kind of a life? Because God can make that happen when we make the decision to follow Christ and when we submit our hearts to Him. Can you imagine what it would be like? What would it change in your life? What would it change in your family if all the words spoken were words of harmony and compassion and humility? What would it change in your workplace if even just you at first changed the way you spoke and responded, even to people who are mistreating? What could the grace of God do to transform your world? Well, He's inviting you to find out, and we're inviting you to find out. Would you join us tomorrow at the Troy Church of Christ? Information will follow here in just a second.
Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of His Word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyansko, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyansko, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children's ages 2 to 12, during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
And make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.